There was a preacher in 19th century Scandinavia who one Sunday morning heard that the king would be present at worship. Understandably rattled, he ditched his well-prepared sermon and spoke on and on about the Christian virtues of the earthly king. Even though the king said nothing after the service, the preacher could not help but wonder if he would receive some reward for his loyal support for the king. Sure enough, sometime later, a reward arrived. It was in a very large crate and was delivered straight to the church. Immediately, the priest concluded that this was what the king wanted him to have and must have been pleased because of the size of the reward. He pried open the crate to find inside a life-size crucifix. He could hardly contain his disappointment. He said, "We've got lots of crucifixes already." As he looked inside the crate, though, he saw a letter underneath the royal seal. Excitedly, he opened it, and the letter contained the king's instructions to the placement of the crucifix in the church. His word said, "This crucifix is to go on the western wall of the church so that the preacher would always be reminded of which king he should be speaking." King Louis XIV signed it and left these final words: "There are 256 names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he's infinitely beyond all that any one name could express." Brothers and sisters, as we conclude Psalm 2 today, we all need this same reminder. There's one king that deserves our attention. There is one king that deserves our worship. There is one king that deserves our allegiance. And he is to be not only the center of our worship hour that we gather here on Sundays, he is to be the center of every minute of our lives. It is King Jesus and Jesus alone to be where we are to fix our eyes. Today we will consider the authority of this king and whom is held up before us. And then we will hear the admonishment of the king, the instructions that we are to heed in light of the king speaking to his people. But today, these last 2 weeks, my goal has been simple. With 24-hour news cycle, Facebook and Twitter, Instagram and everything else, the world is inundated with messages at their very fingertips. Folks, we need Sunday after Sunday to become out of the wilderness and be reminded of this. And this is my goal: fix your eyes on the King and heed his advice. Fix your eyes on King Jesus and live according to his word. After all, folks, is he not infinitely beyond all that one name could express? But we get to this point today because last week we looked at verses 1 through 3, the abandonment of Christ. We've sung it just now. The nations and the peoples are raging and plotting in vain. But it's not just a bland planning and raging. It has an intent and a focus, and it is against the kings of the earth. They've set themselves up against the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, King Jesus. That is whom they have set up against. They want to throw off all restraint. It doesn't take much time to figure out the restraint is wanting to be cast aside as they abandon the Lord's rule and reign. Then in verses 4 through 6, we considered the appointment of Christ. We consider the appointment of Christ, but how does Jesus respond? It was shocking, was it not, to hear that he sits in laughter. The audacity of the kings and the peasants rebelling and trying to remove him as king. We are then given the sobering warning that God will speak in his wrath, and it's a terrifying for those who oppose him. God has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. So let's begin today and look at what authority Christ speaks with for us We'll see in verse 7 the affirming of Christ's reign for us. We've seen here the rebellious people. We've heard from the sovereign Lord. And now we're going to hear from the anointed Christ Jesus himself speaking in these scriptures to us. Verse 7 says, "The Lord, Yahweh, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." This means to install as the rightful king. The begotten Son of God has been installed on the throne. He has been given keys to the kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:14 tells us that Davidic covenant that says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." This was true of David, and the royal throne would be in the lineage of David, that Davidic covenant that was made with him, that there would always be a rightful king on the throne, and it would always continue, and it continues today. Hebrews 1:5, if your ears have perked up to reading Psalm 2, and now Hebrews 1:5, we see that it quotes Psalm 2, verse 7. What we're reading right here, Hebrews has interpreted it for us. It's always great when Scripture interprets Scripture for you. And it was in the context of what? The supremacy of Jesus. Psalm 2 is about the supremacy of the greater King, King Jesus. Jesus himself is the greater David. He is the one who fulfills the kingly role as the anointed one told to us in these scriptures. He is the king overall and the Son of God. And I think as Christians, we'll all sit here and nod and say Jesus is king and he has all authority. But sometimes we live as if we don't believe that. Our practical outworkings of our life sometimes betrays what we say we believe as Christians. The Christ who died for your sins is reigning at the right hand of the Father with nothing escaping his control. We have to be reminded of that when worries and anxiousness and uncertainty sits in. Did you hear me say, though, nothing escapes the control of the King? But he reigns not as a defeated king. He reigns as the everlasting resurrected king. Do you remember in Acts 13? I'm going to turn there and read this scripture again where they quote this section of scripture from Psalm 2, Acts 13, verses 32 through 34. Listen to these words. "And we bring you good news that what God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it was written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" How did they try to encourage the people? They encouraged the people by saying that he is the everlasting reigning King of kings, Lord of lords. So the question I ask you today, what can Jesus not handle? What enemy is too great? Death couldn't hold him in the grave. Tell me, what enemy is Jesus too powerless to control? That's there for your life, and that's for mine. Becoming Caesar of Rome in AD 350, Julian reinstated pagan worship that had been abolished under Constantine. He viewed Christians as powerful enemies of the gods, plural. And he determined to rid the empire of Christianity through persecution. On one occasion, Julian entertained friends. He brought friends to watch as they tormented a believer named Agaton. They brought him in to make a sport of Christians, to make fun of them, to torture them. And the question was then asked, "How is your carpenter of Nazareth? Is he finding work these days?" But without hesitation, Agaton replied, "He is perhaps taking time away from building mansions for the faithful to build a coffin for your empire." Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of boldness and courage in our King that we should have in the face of every evil and trial and everything that we face in this depraved world. I think sometimes We feel like as Christians, we're just holding on while the society goes to hell in a handbasket. And that we win ultimately, but unfortunately we lose right now. No, that's false. We need to be reminded of the Word. That even when a believer may be facing persecution, God's preparing the end for His enemies. And the destruction of sin that will be rightly put away. But we also see here in verses 8 and 9 the authority of Christ's reign. The authority of the king is over all nations. This is the problem the world has right here. Whether they want to acknowledge it or not, it's written on their conscience. The law is written on their heart. All of creation testifies that there's a God. And here's the thing. The authority of the king is over all the nations. During the writing of this psalm, there were two groups of people, were there not? There was Israel, and there were the pagan nations. That was it. There was God's people, and there was everybody else. The people of God and the foreigners. This is the way that it was described to us in the New Testament. We hear talk like Jew and Gentile until they were brought in as one under the new covenant of Christ. But David, as king, when he was set on the throne, and this is why God would become angry at times when his people forsook doing the things he called, is they were to be an example to the world. King David was set on the throne, and his heirs were to bring the message of God to all nations. And the nations were to obey, the Word tells us here. They were to obey King Jesus. They were to obey God. They were to set up these earthly kings as a reminder that under that authority, there is safety. Under that authority, life can be lived. We know from all of Scripture that the far-reaching ramifications, though, of this truth is that it will only be fulfilled, and it can be fulfilled, by Jesus Himself. And again, I've said this once and I say it a lot, but I think we have to be reminded Christ is now reigning. And His authority brings Jew and Gentile and all nations to a saving relationship with Him. Can God bring this fractured country to Himself? Well, I only have one answer, and it's yes, and it's in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because the Word tells us in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no slave or free. We are one in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so when we see it, and it's hard to not be angry when our side is mischaracterized and we see things that seem to be getting worse, to forget that Jesus is reigning and all nations and all the people that He is saving will be brought unto Him. And until He returns, it's a message that is spreading. Folks, the church is not going out of business. He gave His Son for it. It was bought at a price. He doesn't have a receipt in case He wants a refund. It's final. It is finished. And this is what we are hearing in Psalm 2 and need to be reminded that the great commission of the church is keep on preaching. Keep on sharing. Because what the people that are riding, the people that have been hurt by injustice or anything else in this world, there is one balm that can heal you. It's the balm of Christ that gets inside of you when you become a new creation and healing comes. There's reconciliation that needs to happen, but it can't happen apart from being reconciled before a holy God. It can't be changed by self-help or anything else. It is only through the work and the person and the Spirit of Christ. Everybody tells us here, we have hope, folks. Though nations are given as an inheritance, Christ will judge the nations. The sad part is there will be people who ignore and run headlong into their sins, and this is not anything new as we saw last week. Verse 9, we see this, that He'll judge the nations. Those who desire to throw off God's authority, the outcome is not good. We're given two clear pictures here. This is the Jesus that everybody has a problem with. But look here, when Christ comes in His judgment, this is what it means. The iron rod is used to protect, and God will be used to break their rebellious spirit. Folks, if you don't know Christ, you're playing an eternal deadly game. The potter casting aside his vessel by smashing it to pieces. If you've ever had pottery and you smash it, it goes and you can never get it back together. It splinters into so many small pieces. And this is what he's saying. It's the picture of the outcome of those in rebellion. We shouldn't cheer though and say, well, I can't wait till they get what they deserve. Brothers and sisters, none of us want the justice that we deserve. We want the justice that is given to us and imputed to us by another in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you might read this and think, well, I was liking this Christ and his kingdom talk, but man, this has gotten bloody. It's got a little graphic here. It's got a little bit rated R to be, you know, for violence. But we got to understand verse 9 in light of verse 3. What did verse 3 say? While the people are raging and plotting in vain, here's what their plan was. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Brothers and sisters, you're seeing a country that has been privileged and blessed with so many freedoms and resources, though that is throwing off all restraint. It's biblical. It's Romans 1. It's Psalm 2 here. We understand verse 9, though, when he says he's going to bring out the rod and dash them to pieces, because that's what they wanted. It's what they said here. I don't want to be restrained. Take your hand off of me. Leave me to myself. And that's a scary place to be. And Del Ralph Davis, great pastor, great Old Testament writer, he said this, and it struck me, and I'm going to quote it. He says, when the time comes to fully enforce Jesus' kingly rule, Christ will not be welcomed with open arms. He comes to a God-hating and Christ-defying world. The kingdom of our Lord and His Christ does not come because the world welcomes His reign and evolves into the kingdom of God, but it comes because Christ imposes His reign by force on rebellious people. That's sobering. Yet those are accurate words. He's exactly right, and that's exactly what Psalm 2 is saying. We live in a world that is anti-authority. But I'm going to say it another way. This world that we live in, we should not be shocked, is anti-Jesus. That's the problem. There's a king with his law and how to live and one way to be made right, and that seems too exclusive and binding for those who want to throw off all restraint. Throw off all restraint. But he rightly demands this authority for all the people. There's no greater joy, though, folks, and there's no safer place than under the authority of the King, the Son of God. Under the King and the Son of God, Jesus is in control of all history and even the present. These truths need to seep deep into our hearts and minds. I want you to get this, people. These truths need to shape our world and life view. When things seem out of control and it's not easily understood, we got to come back to this truth here of the one King. King Jesus not only has the authority but the power to accomplish all His will. If I was in Sunday school, I'd say, any questions? Anybody got any thoughts on that? I hope you do. Because I'm telling you what, I don't want you to miss this statement. This needs to get into your pores. This needs to get into your prayer life. This needs to get into your dating life, your marriage. This needs to get into every part that Christ reigns and it needs to shape our worldview that there is nothing beyond God's control. There is nothing that He is powerless over in our lives. I don't want to belabor the point, so I'll move on to the admonishment of Christ in verses 10 through 12. The first thing you're going to see an admonishment to is living in light of this. The fourth speaker now in the psalm is David, who is giving a reminder of the solution to this sin and rebellion. And the first admonition, admonishment to us as Christians is service. He speaks directly to kings, does he not here? He tells them to be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth. And in verse 10, he says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He speaks directly to those who are plotting and rulers that are raging and warning them of their folly and danger. Kings and rulers and every individual is admonished and urged to a duty. Reminded of their obligation. In wrath, though, there is mercy. We see this in this text here. that the Gentile or pagan kings weren't just rebelling against anyone, but God's anointed and appointed. So we look here, the very first solution is to serve. This is a proper response towards a heart for God, is to serve the Lord. And he says with fear. This is part of why we have gotten into the condition that we have as believers in this world. We have lost a right reverence for God and a respect for the authority of God. That our King in whom we are to serve and Father, we should have a right fear and reverence before a holy God. But we treat Him like He is just something to help us when we need Him, a genie when we need a prayer request, a Santa when we need a gift. He is the one who to be revered with the fear, but he says with rejoicing and trembling. These two words may seem antithetical to us, yet they're a perfect match in our service. Fear and rejoicing with trembling. Let me give you a picture of it. A painter was working 200 feet above the ground, and he was blown off of his tower with a gust of wind. Instinctively, though, he reached out and caught a crossbar of the tower. He agonized but was able to climb down 200 feet to safety. For 30 minutes, once he reached the bottom, he sat in one spot and alternated laughter over delight that his life was spared and weeping in recognition of the disaster that almost killed him. Brothers and sisters, that should be us. The sinner that has passed from wrath to life, there is rejoicing and there is trembling. God is holy and makes a way for us to come to Him. And we should rejoicefully come before Him. I'm afraid, though, we've drifted from this. But we can become routine in our worship of God. But we called here first to serve. Let me just say, there's going to be plenty of opportunities to serve, and there always is in the church, and as we move forward, and especially with so much uncertainty, dive in how God can use you in your church. How is God calling you to use your gifts for His kingdom? But also He asks us to surrender. Look here at verse 12, the very first. To serve and worship the Lord, we must be people who have surrendered to the Lord. He tells us here, trusting Christ and to surrendering or submitting to His rule and reign over our lives. But how do we do this? And the answer today is going to probably sound a little weird to us. But we surrender to God's leading in our lives by kissing the Son. Now, this is not some romantic kiss that you see in some movie or some daytime soap opera. That's not what we're talking about here. All right? But what we're talking about, one, is one of surrender because of the loyalty and the subjection to the King. Because in these times, when a defeated ruler surrendered to a conquering king, he would vow his allegiance with a kiss, often on the cheek, the hand, or the foot. And this is the picture in which the psalmist is calling us to come. We are to kiss the Son right away and without delay due to His anger and wrath that leads to perishing, it tells us here. The law and the gospel, you're a sinner who deserves punishment, the wrath of God, but God holds out His grace and His gospel to us, the message of Christ. Another way of saying this, though, and this is what I want you to hear today, if you've been trifling with God or God's moving on you, but you got a reason why you don't come, today is the day of salvation. Do not delay. Today's the day of repentance, Christian, if there's something in your life that needs repentance of. Today is the day to go to the Lord with all the things. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. It's not just a one-time thing. We come under His rule and reign and a safety of the King and His power. We've seen a full view of Christ in these scriptures, have we not? And one thing that's clear is Christ is no wimpy, indulgent, and non-judgmental Savior. He's got a standard, He's got His word, and He will keep His word. And Christ calls us to come to Him, to come to Him and trust in Him until it's too late. Dick McClellan was a missionary in Ethiopia. He tells of a witch doctor named Onisa and a slave called Gabre. They arrived at McMillan's missions home wanting to know if he, McMillan, was Jesus. They had heard a garbled mix of rumor and error, and they arrived with their questions. An evangelist who lived in Ethiopia and was native to Ethiopia was with McMillan, and they spent 2 days and three nights making clear the gospel to these people. Onesa and Gebre would come to believe and come to faith in Christ and to acknowledge and confess their trust in Christ now and their faith. They stood before a small group of believers there in Ethiopia, and then they held their right hand high and they said, "We renounce Satan, the blood sacrifices that we've been performing, our evil practices, and all their sin." Then McMillan reports this. They raised both hands high and said, "Having renounced Satan and believing in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God who died for me, I take him as my Savior with two hands. And I will never deny him." When you see "Kiss the Son," I want you to have that picture. This picture of surrendering and coming to Christ, it is the same as kissing the Son. And this is what I want you to have today. Because some of you, I think, are holding on by a fingernail. And he says, "Take hold of me with two hands. Kiss the Son." And it's not just the day you get saved. "Well, I know Jesus. I'm tuning out right now. The lost in the world." No, this is for the believer. Take the Messiah, the King of Kings, with two hands and kiss the Son. You can't hold him with one hand and look around and do your own thing. But when you hold him with two hands, you got to look him in the eye. You got to feel him. You got to be near him. And this is what the world needs, and this is what we need, is to kiss the Son. Come unto him. We confess these things of what Christ does, defeating our enemies and his enemies and restraining and overcoming all things. Hold on to him. So we've seen here service, surrender, and then lastly, the second part of verse 12 is security. Security. The only real and lasting security is found in Christ alone. And he alone is the blessed life. Look with me at Psalm 1 right there. Look how Psalm 1 begins. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Look how Psalm 2 ends. "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The blessed man and woman and child is those who do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And Psalm 2 bookends it with, "Blessed are all those who take refuge, find their security in him." To find shelter, to be your hiding place, to be your security. We all need refuge for our sins. And the Son offers this refuge that leads to a blessed life. But I think more than ever as a church, as individuals, we're going to be challenged to find out where your security really is. This is no shot at people that wear masks or don't. But we know that our lives are in God's hand. This is no shot about people who travel or don't feel comfortable coming back. But we know that all things ultimately are in his hand. And the refuge, we don't act stupid and we don't tempt God. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that the refuge and security that we need is to be found in the Word and the Word of Christ alone. And we need to be reminded of that. It's a sure refuge that the King offers to all people daily and eternally. When the world rages and things are difficult, where do you hide? Do you hide in yourself, your fears, your worries? Or do you find your refuge in Christ? I leave you with these words today. May Psalm 2 be a reminder to us that King Jesus is the one to whom we are to focus our eyes. Let us take him at his word. Take him with both hands, folks. Take him with both hands and never let go. Let's pray.